Now, the message tonight is going to be from Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start a mini-series on the Benedictus, which is the song of Zacharias. And we'll return then to our series on spiritual depression in the new year. Now, in the first two chapters of Luke's Gospel, we have several songs. And over the last few years, I've looked at all of them, apart from this one. So let me just remind you of the songs. You have the Magnificat, Mary's song. You've got the Soli Deo Gloria, or Gloria in Excelsis Deo, the song that the angels sang to the shepherds. And then you've got the I can never pronounce these names right. Nunc Dimittis, the song of Simeon. Now, we'll start tonight, and we're not going to look at the song proper tonight, which is in verse 68 of Luke 1. We're going to have to consider the context to the song. And God willing, by next Sunday evening, possibly, we will be in the main body of the song. You can't consider a song without seeing the setting. The reading that we had gave us some details about the man who not just wrote it, but sang it, Zacharias. He was a priest. He and his wife Elizabeth were a godly couple, and Elizabeth was related to Mary. They were cousins. That is interesting. And it was Zacharias and Elizabeth who were going to be the parents of John the Baptist, and he was to be the forerunner, of course, to the Messiah. Now, you may be wondering what possible relevance has all of this to us in the 21st century. Well, let's just make a start tonight. And all I want to do tonight is show just how applicable this is for us. And my first point is desperate times in which Zacharias and Elizabeth were living in. And that, of course, is the parallel for us. Let's read again, verse 5. Herod was the king of Judea. He was a horrible man. He was a real tyrant. I don't need to say anything more about that. And he wasn't really in control. He was running the kingdom from the authority of the Romans. He was but really their pawn, and that was something that many of the Jews found very discouraging. And what was worst of all was this: heaven had been silent for 400 years. The last prophet, Zechariah, was 400 years ago. And for that long period of time, there had been confusion. And in these years, men had arisen who claimed to be the Messiah, but they were proven to be wrong. So this is where we must begin. The relevance of this song to us is the times in which Zacharias found himself in is so similar to the situation in which we are facing. Here is a very dark period in the history of the children of God. And yet, in the midst of the darkness, you have this remnant. And isn't that the scene in Wales at this moment? Spiritually speaking, we are in great poverty. No matter how many things have happened in the last few decades, which have caused us to prosper spiritually. We are nowhere. It's a thick darkness. I often use this illustration. When I've been to a place like Moldova, where there is a spiritual charge to the atmosphere, coming back to this country is like being in a fog, really. When you're trying to live as a Christian, there is this oppression that makes it so much more sluggish. And these were the kind of times that Zacharias and his wife were living in. And yet, God had his people. Here were this godly couple in the midst of all of this ungodliness. And this is what I find in traveling across our land. I can think even now of elderly couples that are shining lights in the midst of the darkness. And we must thank God for such people, because they prove to us that God still has his hand upon the work. And if any of us have had the privilege of knowing such people, it will make us realize that there have been better times, and that God can raise again such people who really know him. And that is the first thing that we need to make a note of. Now let's look at this in a bit more detail. How are these two described here? Well, they were both of the children of Aaron. And this is what we need to concentrate on. Verse 6. They were both righteous before God. And then the last part of that verse. They were blameless. Now, that's got to mean not their inherent righteousness, but that righteousness which God imputes to the believer. That's the only way we can appear blameless before the Lord. That righteousness of Christ, which is put to our account. But then, note what goes along with that imputed righteousness. They were also walking, that means their practical Christian living, in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. The commandments, the general principles of obedience, and the ordinances, the nitty-gritty, the practical lifestyle aspects of obedience. So it's not just that they have this imputed righteousness, but because they have been justified by faith, it proves itself in their holy lifestyle. You see, we tend to divorce these two things, imputed and imparted righteousness. I think the tendency among the younger generation is to so emphasize the grace of God that we forget that true grace has fruits. And if a person has experienced the grace of God and isn't changed in any way whatsoever, I would query whether that person has had a genuine experience. The danger for the older generation is to overemphasize the inherent righteousness, and it can become a legalism then, and forgets that it is all of grace. But we mustn't polarize those two. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. They are like Siamese twins. They always go together. Very well then, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, if we know what it is to stand blameless before the judge because of Christ's righteousness, let us not use that as an excuse to do what we want, but let us go on to follow the Lord more earnestly. Now, I could preach a whole sermon on that, but all we're doing tonight is showing the relevance of this couple to us. Here were a shining example in a very discouraging situation. And you know what, my friends? The darkness of the times is the best reason for us to stand out and live holy lives. If you're in an immoral university hall of residence, isn't that the best place to show the purity of following Christ. If you're in a workplace that is full of corruption, isn't that the best witness to show that there's still such a thing as doing it straight? So this is the encouragement for us. But what I need to come to here is this: in spite of their godliness, in the words of the Puritans, there's a crook in the lot. There's a thorn in the side. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But there's always a but. This is no fault of theirs, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. Oh, doesn't your heart sink there? Spiritual barrenness as well. Isn't that our case so often? Our fear, maybe. We are faithful in following the Lord. We haven't gone down the way of worldliness. We are seeking to emphasize imputed and imparted righteousness and to live the Christian life. But oh, it seems so barren spiritually. And then what makes it worse is this: the circumstances gave no cause for encouragement, and they were both well advanced in years. This was a double whammy, if I can put it like that. It was an impossible situation with Elizabeth's barren womb. It was doubly so because they were both now too old to have children. Now I think the emphasis here is, you think things are bad? They can be much worse. And do you know what, my friends? When things get to that point where it seems absolutely hopeless, we need never despair. Because man's desperation is God's opportunity. Man's extremity is the place where God often intervenes. That's my first point. Let me just back that up. There was a prophecy in Genesis concerning the coming of Messiah. This is one of the earliest prophecies. Genesis 49, Joseph. There we're told, Jacob says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now that speaks of the coming of the Son of God. Here it seems as if the scepter has gone. The Romans have taken over. But no, says God, it may look as if it's all over, but it's not. I've still got my plan. And then you have the prophecy which Zechariah is going to be reminded of by the angel in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. These are some of the last words in the Old Testament. This is how it is put. Verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Oh, God is the God of the sudden. That's what gives me hope tonight. When it looks as if everything is lost, suddenly God can break in to the situation. We should never despair. Whatever your circumstance tonight, you may be like these two. You may be standing for the Lord, but there's a barrenness, a powerlessness, and you're on the verge of giving up. Keep looking. He's the God who can suddenly surprise. What did Cooper say? Sometimes a light surprises the Christian. And sometimes it's more than a light. It's a mighty awakening. The desperate times are no hindrance to God. You see, this couple, because of their barrenness, they had been praying to the Lord. Can I give you other examples of women in a similar situation? And I'm applying this spiritually. Spiritual children is what the church needs. Listen to the prayer of Rachel. She wasn't just saying this prayer. It came from the innermost part of her being. I'm sure it was a sigh. She put it like this. Genesis 31, give me children, or what? Or I'll be able to carry on? Not at all. Give me children, or else I die. That's the kind of prayer that these two were praying, I'm sure. And then what about Hannah, who gave birth miraculously to Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Again, the desperation causes that groaning to come from the heart. This is how it is put. She wept. She wept. A woman of sorrowful heart, Spurgeon said. I want to use this illustration. It's as if all of these things are pressing upon the soul. And it's that pressure that is causing the cry to come to the Lord. Lord, how long? Lord, you've promised to visit your people. You've promised that your word shall not return to you void. You've promised to build your church. You've promised that there are many people in this city. You've promised spiritual children. And it's that tension between what seems to be the case and what God has promised that causes us to cry in desperation. Oh, this is what I want for our prayer meetings. Not that they would be a moaning session, but that they would be a time of earnestness. Not of saying prayers, not long lectures to the Lord, but a heart cry for revival. Oh, that's what we need more of. The brilliant A.W. Tozer, he's got a book which has the title Born After Midnight, and it comes from a saying that revivals are often born after midnight. Now, that doesn't mean to say that there's something special in the midnight hour. It doesn't mean to say that if we hold all-night prayer meetings, it guarantees revival. What it means is this. If a person is so desperate that he's willing to forgo sleep in order to seek the Lord, it is often then that the Lord delights to answer. Is there an O in our praying? Is there an O? But I believe that these two had even given up on that. That it had become so desperate that they'd lost their expectation. And those prayers of yearning were in the days of their youth. And now they were old. They didn't have long left. And it was then, after they'd given up, that God intervenes. That's what encourages me more than anything. And if you've ever read of revivals and of the immediate circumstances, you will see a parallel. Think of the 18th century revival, that great revival, the great awakening. Things were terrible in this country. Morally, it was one of the worst of times. And the church didn't seem to be meeting the need in any way whatsoever. And God suddenly broke in and he raised people you wouldn't have thought of. Can I say a prim and proper English curate, John Wesley? Who would have thought that such a stickler for order would have known the fire of the Spirit? And then who was the other one that God came to? A boy who was very gifted as an actor, but who lived in a pub in Gloucester, George Whitfield, and God raised him up. The God of the sudden, the God of the impossible. So this is the first point, the desperation of the times. Doesn't matter how far you go. You may go to the borderlines of despair, but you don't go out of the place of God's influence. I think I've read this before in a prayer meeting. It's from William Williams, Pantycelyn, Drws y Society Profiad, the experience meeting. And I don't know if it's a work where he's imagining, but there are, even if it is a work of fiction, there are certain historical facts here. This is what I mean by God intervening when we've given up all hope. It's about a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting for revival. It was to be the last one. Think if we were to have a prayer meeting this Wednesday and we'd become so disillusioned it was going to be our last prayer meeting. That's the kind of setting. That's depressing, isn't it? I find that really depressing. At last, forced by cowardice, unbelief, and the onslaught of Satan, we resolved to give up our special meeting, and now we were about to offer a final prayer, fully intending never again to meet thus in fellowship. I think at the time, Daniel Rowland and Howell Harris had split, and there was great discouragement because of that, and there was a lack of power upon the word. So they were about to give up this prayer meeting. And this is what Pantycelyn says, "But it is when man reaches his lowest depth of unbelief that God imparts faith, and when man has failed, that God reveals himself. So here with us, in such straits, on the brink of despair, with the door shut on every hope of success, God himself entered into our midst, and the light of day from on high dawned upon us." How did it happen? Listen to this. Think of our prayer meeting. One of the brethren, yes, the most timid of us all, the one who was strongest in his belief that God would never visit us, while in prayer, was stirred in his spirit and laid hold powerfully on heaven as one who would never let go. His tongue spoke unusual words, his voice was raised, his spirit was aflame. He pleaded, he cried to God, he struggled, he wrestled in earnest like Jacob in the agony of his soul. The fire took hold of others, all were awakened. The coldest, the most heedless took hold and were warmed. The spirit of struggling and wrestling fell on all. We all went with him into the battle. With him we laid hold upon God, his attributes, his word and his promises, resolving that we would never let go our hold until all our desires should be satisfied. Now, a prayer meeting like that did take place. What an encouragement. It wasn't the last one, because God intervened. God could come into our prayer meeting on Wednesday. Think of that. It would cause everything else to be in turmoil, but oh, for such divine disorder, I say. Now let's hurry on to the next point. We're not going to have time to finish it tonight, but we need to make a start. So desperate times are no hindrance to the Lord intervening. And then, here's a quote from Henry. Matthew Henry, that is. "When God keeps his people long waiting for mercy, he is pleased to recompense them for the patience by doubling the worth of it when it comes." How did it happen? Well, look at the detail here. Verse 8, "So that it was while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division." That's what he did every day. But then something special happened here. The lot fell on him to burn incense in the temple that day, or that week, I should say. Now, a priest didn't always have this privilege. Some priests would spend a lifetime not burning incense in the temple. And even if it happened to a priest, it would only happen once in a lifetime. So in God's perfect timing, at this particular time, everything coming together, Zacharias is given this duty. And so the crowd are waiting, verse 10, outside of the temple. He goes in, not into the holiest of all, but into the holy place. And there, on the altar of incense, he is
burning incense. And it is then the God of the sudden comes into the situation. The buts in the word of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. We haven't got time, but in the prophecy of Zechariah, an angel appeared to the prophets in the temple. And also there appeared Satan, and you have both of them together. And when God does visit his people, the devil begins to be more active. We should take encouragement. If there are spiritual attacks taking place, it shows that the evil one is worried. You don't have blessing without Satan stirring up trouble. But that's not my interest in this account tonight. It is what the angel says to Zacharias, verse 13. He's afraid, rightly so. But the angel Gabriel reassures him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias." And this is it. "For your prayer is heard." For your prayer is heard. Now think of the time frame. This godly couple, they had been praying for a child, for an impossible thing, for decades probably. And they'd reached the point where they'd lost their edge in prayer because they'd lost their expectation. They'd given up. And now, in the run of duty, there's an intervention. And Zechariah hears, "Your prayer is heard." That prayer, or those prayers you prayed all those years ago, you may have forgotten them, but God hasn't. Is there anybody here tonight who's prayed for an impossible thing? Maybe you've got children who are not saved, and you've prayed for them. You've really at times brought them before the Lord. But now, since they've gone into the world, and since it seems as if it's even more desperate, you may still say your prayers, but in your heart, you're not really praying as much as you did. God hasn't forgotten. He gave you those prayers. You don't know when God is going to answer. You know, I've heard accounts, true stories, of parents praying for a lost child. And it wasn't until the funeral or after of one of the parents that the child came to know the Lord. You see, we can't dictate to the Lord. All we can do is cry to him. He is the one who's in control. That time element is so important. And in terms of the answer that's coming here, this is God now speaking for the first time since 400 years. 400 years. Imagine that in our history. What was 400 years ago? I'm going to show my ignorance here. We're in the 21st century. So 400 years ago would have been 1600. That was the time of the Puritans. Imagine if there hadn't been a revival since that time. That's a long period. And then there's something else here. The meaning of the two names. I mentioned in the children's talk this morning. Zacharias means the Lord has remembered. That's the meaning. The Lord has remembered. You may have forgotten, but the Lord keeps an account of the prayers. All those tears you may have shed, he keeps them in a little bottle. Isn't that lovely? And then what's Elizabeth? Elizabeth means his oath. God keeps his word. The absolute reliable one. Now bring those two together. God has remembered. And when God remembers, he brings to pass, because he never fails. He keeps his promises. Does that remind you of a certain statement in the Old Testament? It should remind you of the end of Exodus 2, when there were similar circumstances in the history of God's people, the children of Israel, in Egyptian bondage. Things had got so bad
that they were commanded to build bricks without straw. It couldn't have got any worse for them. And what did they do? Let me read these words and you'll see why. It happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, then the children of Israel groaned. There it is, not saying prayer, but a yearning from the heart. They groaned by reason of their bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. This would have gone on for years, even decades. So God heard their groaning, and what? And God remembered. What did he remember? His covenants with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. God, when he heard those prayers coming up, God took notes of them. God remembered that covenant of grace. That's the covenant he made with Abraham. And that's the same covenant we are in. That covenant which is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, we may have given up, but God hasn't given up on his people. God will still intervene. I believe that God has given prayer in Wales over the last decades for another visitation. And in God's time, he will intervene, even if we've given up. Even if we've become disillusioned. We should not be too bothered about time. Was it Mr. Higham who used to tell us, you've got to live in the eternal now? I heard one person say, this wasn't a Christian, he was describing rock, and he was saying, what rock and roll teaches us is that you've got to live in the moment. There's no point trying to live in the future or to have vain regrets of the past. You've got to live now. Now, let me take those words and apply them in a better way. Let us as Christians live now in the great eternal day. Oh, expect great things of God now. Attempt great things for God. Don't have a nostalgic view of the past, wishing that you were back in the 18th century. God has put you here now. Don't think that it's something future. God wants to bless now. And all we do is bring our request to God our Father now and pray, Lord, in our desperation, in our barrenness, please intervene. Give us children. I can't produce children. You can't. Not man-made conversions, but God-made. That's all that matters. Well, time is going. We've got communion. I want to finish with another quote. I think it's Douglas Kelly who gives this example. It's 26 years since the coming down of the Berlin Wall. Do you remember that, November? 26 years ago, November. It seemed to us to happen all of a sudden. What you didn't hear on the news were these details. While we cannot be certain about all the details, it appears that the coming down of the Berlin Wall in 1989 and the implosion of the Soviet Union in 1991 were the answers of God to the prayers of his suffering people on earth. And some of you were involved in those prayers. I remember Maureen sharing with me how in the 70s, maybe early 80s, people were given prayer in this church for Eastern Europe and Russia. It took a while for that answer to come. But he goes on, like Zechariah, given the duty of burning incense at the exact time. Look at the details here. It's a lengthy quote, but it's worth reading. Some media report indicates that the final events of the coming down of the Berlin Wall were directly connected to prayer meetings. Lutheran young people in the huge Leipzig church where J.S. Bach had been Kapellmeister had begun having prayer meetings 4 or 5 nights a week.
Then the Roman Catholics joined them, as well as youth from other denominations. Eventually, the parents started coming, so that they filled up the church and spilled into the town square, praying for God to do something about the terrible regime of Honecker. Word spread to what was then East Berlin, and another Lutheran church filled up the same way, and then the city square around that church. The government became very worried. It was illegal to have meetings in East Germany of more than 10 people without government permission. But here were assembled over 5,000 people, 4 or 5 nights a week, praying for God to do something about the government. And what happened? The dictator of East Germany called out the troops to surround the prayer meeting. In doing so, he made a mistake. He called East German troops instead of foreigners. He'd not taken into account that a lot of the soldiers had children, wives, mothers and fathers who were in the prayer meeting. Furthermore, they knew that no moral law had been broken by these people who were praying. Thus, when the dictator gave command to the troops to open fire, the troops refused to obey. The dictator was out of a job immediately. The next day, the wall came down. Our God is in complete control. May this give us confidence when we come to him in prayer. To pray big prayers. To pray earnestly. And to expect of God. Let Matthew Henry have the last words. Maybe this applies to some of you here tonight. Prayer made when we were young and coming into the world may not be answered until we're old and going out of the world. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on for his name's sake. Amen.